I'm really going to be preaching on verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 are about wives. Verse 7 is about husbands. And I tried to compress and reshape and twist and contort, and I just could not get both spouses in one sermon and do any kind of justice to either one. So my plan is to just preach on what Peter is saying to wives this Sunday, and then what he is saying to husbands next Sunday, and then I'm going out of town. Literally, I'm leaving town after the second sermon, which worked out well. This is a letter, and so it's not just little, you know, sayings and proverbs. There's a theme to the letter. So if you're just jumping in, if this is your first or second time, it may be hard to feel how it's flowed so far. So let me just say this briefly. This is coming as Peter is developing this theme about, all right, who are Christians? What are the people of God? They are a people. They're not just peoples of the earth. They're a people. They're a kingdom. They're a priesthood. He's applying all these titles that were used in the Old Testament about Israel to Christians who are very Gentile, very non-Jewish, and saying, no, this is true of the church. And he's unpacking, what does it mean to live as those people? If the gospel is true and you are these people, what does it mean to live that out in a fallen world? And to do so in a way that wins people. That if you're in a culture that is naturally opposed, well, all cultures are naturally opposed to the gospel, opposed to Jesus Christ, if somebody initially knows that you believe that and is opposed to you about that, how do you live in such a way that even with their initial objections, they're won over? And so he's been talking about the implications of that with how you relate to the state, you know, the governing authorities. How do you relate like a slave to his master, and for us employees to superiors? Now he gets into the roles of marriage. And the question before us is this. What if you are a believing wife, a Christian wife, and you know the Gentile, the unbeliever that you're needing to reach is your own husband? 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we have considered this letter by your Apostle Peter and heard what he has said about being priests and being a holy nation, a holy people, and how subjection and submission is part of us being that, it does cut against the grain of what we like, of what we would naturally think and do and be. We pray, O Lord, that as we consider hard things, that you would give us the ears to hear it, and that perhaps even this morning, your word would go not only in wives, but in husbands, not only in women, but in men, not only in the married, but in singles, that your word would go in places that perhaps it's never gone before, not merely to wound, but to heal. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say on the front end that in the last few weeks, the feedback about this sermon series has been different than the feedback of any other sermon series I've done. And almost everyone has said some different version of this. I really like this series, and I really don't like this series. I like it because it's, you know, I'm learning. It's pushing me. It's not leaving me flat. It's jostling me around. I don't like it because it's jostling me pretty hard. And I think most of the questions, which have been good and fair, so this is not scolding, but the questions, a lot of them, as people are processing what Peter is saying in this letter, have been versions of, yeah, but, you know, how far do we take this? Believe me, I feel your pain. And to try to even get to the surface things in 30 minutes or so is very difficult. I really hope, especially these weeks, that you'll commit yourself to being in community groups. Not that you'll always have all your questions answered, but we need to process this with each other. Men and women, married and singles, need to process this together in community with each other. I think part of the jarring that we're experiencing, especially the last few weeks, has been because of Peter's use of a verb. This verb shows up 5 or 6 times in this one letter, and it shows up throughout the New Testament. And in most English translations, this is actually on the handout, or the insert in the bulletin, it's translated either be subject to or submit to. Now, if this sermon has 2 points, let me make the first point this, and this will be a much briefer point than the second. The second will be about implications for the Christian wife. But the first point should be this, and I really want you to hear this, especially if you're visiting, going, okay, your sermon's about wives submit to your husbands, and you have a little insert about subjection and submission in your handout. Is your church just really into this submission thing? I would say, well, here's what I'd say. My hope is that what our church is into is the gospel. That what we're big on is the gospel and its implications. And here's what I want you to see. Point number one, submission is the normal Christian life. Be ye male or female, be ye married or single. Submission, subjection to an authority, divine or human, is the normal Christian life. The reason I put this insert in the bulletin is just I wanted you to see how this verb that Peter is using is not just because Peter is a, you know, paternalistic, heavy-handed bully, and, you know, Paul does this too, and they're kind of beating up on the women. What I want you to see is how this verb shows up all through the New Testament. And what do we see? We see things like the fact that this verb captures how all people and all things are to be subject to God and must submit to God. All people and all things are subject to Jesus Christ. All Christians are mutually to be subject to at some level and submit to at some level each other. Paul talks about submit to one another, male, female, married, single, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All Christians are to submit to, be subject to, the governing authority. And listen to this one. Jesus Christ, who is fully God, who is Himself the Creator, it says in Luke that when He was a child in Nazareth, He was subject to, He submitted to Joseph and Mary. Same Greek verb. All authority, all power, all glory, submitted to His parents. 1 Corinthians says that at the end of time, Jesus, just as much God as God the Father, subjects Himself and everything, the whole cosmos, to God the Father. This is in the very DNA of the normal Christian life, male or female, married or single. I want you to hear that on the front end. How is that a gospel issue? Look at the quote on the front of your bulletin. I don't cite this often. I usually just have it there. If you want to look at it, you can. If not, not. But this is what a guy named Mike Mason said in a book on marriage. It's a lovely book called The Mystery of Marriage. And he says, and he's making the application in marriage, but we could say this in general. Poor Christian marriages, marriages in which willfulness rules in place of sacrifice, make a laughing stock of the whole church. It should be clear that in the context of interpersonal relations, these two little words, love and submit, are for all practical purposes synonymous. It turns out to be a very succinct statement of the essence of the gospel. To love is to submit, and to submit is to love. How do we know that God loves us? Because in the person of His own Son, He, quote, made Himself nothing, took the very nature of a servant, humbled Himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's quoting from Philippians 2. The reason submission is the norm in the Christian life is it's a reflection of the love of God in the gospel to submit Himself even to the Father's own wrath, even to His own law, even to fallen humans and their abuse, submission. Okay? So point number one, it's the norm. The longer point for us this morning, number two, what does it mean for the believing wife? What does it mean for the believing wife? Let's start off in verse 1. First off, he says, likewise. Now, again, if you're visiting or if this is your first time, when he says that, and he's going to say that also to husbands in verse 7, he's hooking what he says here back to the earlier section. What was the earlier section about? Doing good so clearly, so visibly, that you win over the Gentiles. You win over the unbeliever. And then this verb starts showing up as he unpacks, all right, what does doing good look like? We'd like it to be like, you know, just sort of philanthropy or volunteerism, but he gets very particular about it, and this submission verb starts showing up. All right, in verse 1, first to wives, attaching to that earlier section, he says this, likewise, wives, be subject to, or you could translate it, submit to your own husbands. Let me say this before we go further. However this lands with you, if you're okay with it, if you're ambivalent, if it absolutely infuriates you, you do need to know this is utterly in line with the whole of God's Word. This is not just Peter's axe to grind. It's not even just the New Testament's axe to grind. Look in verse 5. What does it say? This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And this is Peter dipping back into the Old Testament to say, I'm not saying something new. I'm saying something very, very old about the people of God. So this is utterly in line with the whole of God's Word. It's utterly in line with the other apostles, especially Paul. There's a negative here and there's a positive here. What's the negative? This is so important. This text and the other text do not say women submit to men. Very important. And sometimes the biblical message is cast as saying that, and it does not say that. It does not say all married women submit to all married men. And many wives are thinking, don't worry on that one, okay? That appreciate you mentioning it, but don't lose any sleep over that one. It's not all women submit to all men. It's not all wives submit to all husbands. It is this believing wife you submit to. It says it twice in the text. Your own husband. Now, you know, as we mentioned earlier, this is about conduct. But even as Peter talks in the section about conduct, he gets into heart attitudes. And where's the attitude part? Look in verse 4. It's not just, I'm going to externally, in my behavior as the wife, submit to my husband, but I'm going to let him know through all kinds of nonverbal cues or maybe very verbal cues that I don't like it. But what does verse 4 say? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, it's hard enough to do the behavior, but Peter's even saying the actual heart disposition is to submit. And it's important to stop and think about, all right, it is possible for there to be a real gap between public perception of a married couple and the private realities. Meaning that it's possible out in public for a married couple to be perceived as great couple, really on board with, you know, really on the same page, really supportive of each other, great, you know, Christian couple. But behind closed doors, the private reality manifests itself. What might it look like for a believing wife not to submit to her husband? It might look like she is very supportive, very submissive out in public, but the private reality is different. There's tons of different ways. One might be that she just simply plants flags. That the husband says, we need to do this, or I want to do this, and she just simply plants the flag and says, we are not doing that. The end. That would be a clear example. It could be that she's rooting for him to fail. Because one of the most delicious things in life is to find yourself in the position where you're able to say to someone, I told you so. It is delicious. It might be what she does with disagreement or how she punishes disagreement. It might be with volume. Volume goes, you know, as they said on Spinal Tap, to 11. Volume goes to zero. The emotional temperature in the house becomes cold. The punishment manifests itself in the bedroom. There's all kinds of ways. A big one might be how she communicates about him to others. How she talks about him to her friends or to other family members, to their own children, to co-workers, where she frames things in a narrative where the intended effect on the listener is to get the listener to rally against him and for her. Those things might be done with an external behavior that seems gentle, that seems calm, that seems quiet, but that is a heart that is severe and loud and assertive. And Peter's after not only the behavior, but after the heart. Now, what if the Christian wife actually does what he says? And this is great, because Peter, as an apostle, he would have had the right from Jesus Christ to say, here's what you need to do, and that's what you need to do. Now do it. But he gives these wonderful motivators. Now, I'm not saying it's going to win everybody in this room over, but they are there. He talks about, all right, when the Christian wife does this, what can be accomplished? And it accomplishes potentially something for the husband. Even, really, the focus is the unbelieving husband. The husband who is not yet a Christian. And it does something for her. It potentially wins him. Doesn't say 100% guarantee, but it says it may win him and adorn her. Okay, first, that it can win. A few weeks ago, I would have said that it's winning, but that term has been affected by current events, so we won't use that. It can win him. Look in the second part of verse 1. It says that they, the husband, the unbelieving husband, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It doesn't say it's always going to happen, but it says this might be the very means that God uses. Will it be through nagging? Will it be through ahas about my suggestion was right and yours was wrong for the following reasons? Will it be through lectures? Will it be through this avalanche of scripture quotations? Peter says it actually would be without a word. Because here's the thing. Even crummy husbands, and behold, there are legions of us. Even crummy husbands do have moments where we are self-aware enough to realize that I've been crummy. And when that is met with mercy and grace and respect, is there a 100% guarantee that, boom, that non-Christian husband's going to become a Christian? Boom. No, there's not. But nothing preaches like that. As far as actions, St. Augustine, the church father, or Augustine, wild man, wild young man before he was converted. His mother, Monica, was a Christian. And the most famous thing he ever wrote was Augustine's Confessions. And he says in the Confessions, he's actually, most of it he's saying to God. And he says to God, this is paraphrasing, "My mother won my father to you through her love." That Monica was the Christian first. How did she win her husband? Now, Augustine would say, when I get to heaven, if mom and dad are both there, my dad is not there because of his cleverness. He is first there because of the work of Jesus Christ, and he is second there because of the love of my mom. Wins, it does adorn her, verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." All right, let's kind of head something off at the pass. Is this just a forbidding? Is this a prohibition on braiding your hair? Is it a prohibition on all jewelry? Here's a great example to apply the principle. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture is the ultimate interpreter of itself. There are lots of other passages which demonstrate there's a right adorning. In fact, you see that celebrated in things like Song of Songs and other love stories in the Bible. All right, if it's not just a prohibition on actually twisting your hair into a braid, what is the prohibition? One scholar I read said this: in the Greco-Roman context, in the cultural context that Peter's writing in, the norm would be this, that a wife does not go out in society into public meetings without her husband. And when a woman marries a man, she marries his gods. His gods become her gods. Now, the Christian wife in this cultural setting who would be going to weekly worship, and if she's married to a non-Christian who would not be going with her, she is in a very tricky position. How do you send cues culturally that you are different but not disrespectful? And that what Peter says here is actually brilliant. He would not say, stop going to worship, you know, abandon meeting with God's people. But he says this: when you go out, you do not make yourself up as if you are available. You do not make yourself up as if you are socially out with your husband and identified with him. When you walk out by yourself, you play that down to convey, on the one hand, I do not worship his gods. I am walking out of our home without him. And yet, even though his gods are not my gods, he is my husband. And I am not in the market. I am not available, though we worship different gods. And for her, that means you don't adorn yourself externally. You adorn yourself with a godly submission. Now, that's that cultural context. How might wives adorn themselves now, especially with if they feel like their husband is spiritually a slacker, or he's unreached, or he's a loser, or he's a disappointment? There's a ton of ways. A wife can adorn herself with her accomplishments, what she has done professionally, what she's done vocationally, what she has done in the marathon she's run, whatever, what the objectives that she met, the goals she set for herself, that Though this may never be said, husband, you are a liability. I must overcome you, and I will broadcast that to the world by these accomplishments. That's adorning. It could be quite literally adorning. Every pastor, friend, or acquaintance of mine has agreed with this, that when they see a wife more and more look like a single woman who is advertising that she's available, there are not only relational problems in the marriage, there are spiritual problems in her. It can be quite literally adorning. It could be the children. That my husband is a disappointment. My husband is not what I mentally pictured I would end up with one day. So look at how well my children do. World, this is who I am. This is not who I am. That's adorning. And Peter is saying, stop it. Stop it. It's hurting him. It's hurting you. It's telling a lie about the gospel. Well, here's the thing. How do you get, Christian wife, how do you get a heart that is so quiet and is so gentle? And it doesn't say, hey, go out there and keep your lip shut. It doesn't say don't ever talk. It says the disposition of the heart is calm and quiet. How do you pull that off? Peter grew up Jewish. And Peter grew up with a hymn book called the Psalms. He knew those lyrics the way I know 80s songs. Probably better, and to much greater benefit. One of the verses in one of the songs in Peter's book growing up talks about, it's by David, manly David, warrior David, blood on his hands David. And he likens himself to being a quiet child. And I read this one verse. This is Psalm 131. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. What is a weaned child? We're big pants people. I think we know what this means. It means the child who's no longer nursing. So the child is in the mother's lap, what, to get something, to get food, to just kind of get basic survival needs? No. The child is there and is calmed by the presence of the parent that loves him. And David's not so much saying God is like a mother. He's saying, I'm like that kid. That as I'm in the presence of the Lord, I'm like a weaned child, and it calms, it quiets me, and it calms me. How do you get that? And it's really not enough to say just by believing in God, because there are people who are theists who are neurotic. And they're not quiet, and they're not calm, male or female. And Jesus used very harsh words with Pharisees who were very much theists, and they knew Psalm 131. How do you get that calm and that quiet? And what came to my mind to answer that question that gets at how Scripture would answer that is an old hymn, and it's about clothing. Listen to this. This is an old hymn called Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. And listen to this. Listen to how the words I'm not going to read the whole hymn, just the beginning and the end. It uses words that appear in our text. Beauty. Clothing. Or it says dress. Fear. Listen to this. And this is written by a man. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. My glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Why am I not looking down? Why is my head lifted up? Because I am beautiful. Am I beautiful because of my attainments? Am I beautiful by my wifing or my husbanding? No, I am beautiful. This is a man talking about his beautiful dress. I am beautiful because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then he says this, fully absolved through these, through what? These what? These clothes. Fully absolved through these, I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. And whether you're here as a man or a woman or married or single, but I'm making the particular application to the Christian wife, if our loud, assertive, anxious hearts are going to be calmed and made gentle and quiet, it's going to take something good. And it's going to take something big. And that is precisely what God offers. To the wife, I would say this, who's here this morning. What if I am in danger? All right, I would say the way we respond to that, it depends on what you mean. If you mean obvious outward danger, physical harm, spousal abuse, you need people around you. You need the church. You may need the law. And if there's ways that our church could help you or serve you, we would want to do that. Neither Greco-Roman culture nor certainly the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and the latter one is the more important, neither of those would condone spousal abuse. But what if what you mean by, I think I'm in danger, is just, but this is going to leave me submitting to a husband who is such a disappointment. This is nothing like the mental picture I had. And I said this 2 years ago when I preached on Wives Submit to Your Husbands from another book. And here we are again. I would say that if you find yourself as a wife saying, I have a husband who is a disappointment. That is just another way of saying, I have a husband. And you could zoom the camera out on this whole submission subjection thing. I don't want to subject to the governing authorities. I'm disappointed with the governing authorities. That is synonymous with saying there are governing authorities in a fallen world, peopled by fallen leaders. I don't want to be subject to a boss or a supervisor who's a jerk. I'm disappointed with my boss. That is to have a boss. We are going to show what we really believe about mercy, how much we think we needed, and how much we think God extended to us by the mercy that we extend to those around us. And wives, and I'm going to try to be just as thorough as I can be with the husbands next week. You show what you really believe about the gospel when with a profoundly disappointing husband who may not even believe the gospel, who may not love the Jesus that you love, that because you can safely and with calm, submit yourself to the real husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say no to the assertive self, no to the raging, asserting heart, and submit to a fallen, disappointing husband. And I want to end by saying this. I'm not trying to wrap everything up with a silver bow. I know there's going to be lots of interesting discussions in community groups. And I may not, like, look at email for a week. But I want to end by saying this. What is power? What is power? Is power accomplishments? Is power reputation? No. Power is influence. And the Word of God is very clear on this point that wife, whether you're married to a Christian or a non-Christian, your husband's heart is open, more so than he realizes. You have the ability to pour, rather than acid, blessing into that opening. You have the ability to impact him not for evil, but for good. And do you know what it is? When you have a disproportionate effect on a human being's life, do you know what that is? That is power. But in the kingdom, it doesn't come through grabbing the reins. It comes through following someone who humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Please come back next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all of us right now from hearing your word could say, Lord, have mercy on me. I do want to assert myself. I do want the upper hand. I want it at work. I want it in friendships. I want it in romance. I want it everywhere. All of us could say, have mercy on me. But Abba, Father, we would pray in particular for those in this room who know the Lord Jesus and follow him and maybe are very disappointed in their marriage, and these are very difficult words. Would you calm and quiet them with the very real truths, even in a felt way, of your love in the good news of Jesus Christ? If there be anyone here, a wife or a husband or single man or a single woman or a child who does not yet know the great husband, the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, would you open their ears and open their hearts to reach out for him and find him and find themselves calmed and quieted by all their needs met. All their needs met in Jesus' name. Amen.